Yes, I'm fine, thank you.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Sittingbourne Baptist Church this evening. It's great to see so many of you actually here this evening. It's going to be a little bit of an interesting evening. The topic of Alan's sermon, Alan's going to bring the Word of God to us later. The topic of Alan's sermon is, does God really exist? So, a bit of a challenging evening, I think it might be. It's certainly been a challenge to pick songs. There's not really very many songs that tell us that God doesn't exist. So, yeah, there's a little bit of flexibility and leeway within the songs that we've picked. So we are thinking about that this evening. And as I say, I think it in some ways it could be a bit of a challenge. So just bear that in mind as we go through the evening. So what we're going to do now is we're going to start off by with a prayer, and then we'll head into a time of sung worship. So, Lord God, I thank you for this body of people here, for these believers, these people who have come to your house this evening to hear your word and to praise your name, Lord. I pray for us as we hear what might be some challenging words this evening, some words that might make us stop and think. I pray that you will keep us secure and steadfast in our faith and in our trust in you. And we look forward to next month when we'll hear the other side of the story. So be with us all this evening as we are here to worship you. Amen.
Amen.
So we are going to sing three songs together now. We're thinking about, so we've just sung about God being immortal, but also God being invisible. We can't see God, but, and I know Alan's going to speak about that, But we can see, in some ways, we can see God. We can see God in the world around us, in the creation, in the amazingness of what he has created. So we're going to sing some songs about that now, three songs together. We're going to start by singing Indescribable, and then two more songs as well. You may know the songs, hopefully enough of you know them. If you don't, that's fine. Please feel free to stand, to sit, however you are most comfortable.
Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of foam to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. Of night, none can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God, all powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing God.
Before we sing the next song, actually we will, I'm just going to read briefly from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Okay, let's sing Amazing God.
Deny your glory. Gazing into space, how small this human race appears. Seeing you in all your majesty, a wonder how it could be that you delight in me. Lord, God or king is like you. Powerful and strong, yet tender is your song to me. Knowing the extent of all my sin, how ever could you be pleased to pour your love on me? Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, you are an amazing God. And I love you.
Sure of what we believe is because of this, because of the Bible, because of the Word of God. So we're going to sing now about standing on the promises of God's Word. We're going to sing every promise.
To save that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise from your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sins no more. of your word. When I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand, as I stand on every promise of your word. Out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word.
Please do take your seats. So I am going to invite Alan to come up, and he's going to bring us the word of God this evening. But just before he does it, Alan, if it's all right, I will pray for you and for the sermon you're about to bring us. So Lord, we thank you for Alan. We thank you for his service to you. We pray that you will speak through him this evening on what might be a really challenging topic, perhaps for some of us. So just be in him and speak through him and give us the ears to hear what it is you want us to hear this evening, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bex and the team, for leading our time of worship together this evening. I want just to read a few words from Scripture. This is from Psalm 14. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all his evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Well, I suppose our topic this evening is somewhat controversial and also somewhat fundamental. Does God actually exist? Because if there's no God, then we're all wasting our time here this evening. I'd just as well have a cup of tea and coffee, go home and watch the football. So what I'm going to do this evening is to argue the case against there being a God at all. The purpose of this is not to turn you all into atheists, because if I did, Nathan wouldn't thank me for it. But so that when people talk to you and argue against the existence of God, you'll be able to give them an answer from the Bible. So all around the world, there are people who believe in gods of one sort or another. Sometimes they believe in one God. Sometimes they may believe in many. I was watching a program this afternoon on the ancient Egyptians and discovered they have 1,450 different gods. Try worshipping that lot. Sometimes people believe in the spirits of their ancestors. Sometimes in fate or the stars or whatever. Very basic level, God is the person or the thing that people choose to worship. Some people believe the gods have power to overrule in human affairs. Some believe gods are distant or even malevolent. There's a big difference between the God that Christians worship and the gods of every other religion. When a Muslim prays to Allah, he'll refer to him as the merciful and the compassionate, because those are the words used in the Quran to describe God. When Christians pray to God, we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, we have a personal relationship with God. He is our Father. We are his sons, and we are co-heirs with Christ. We believe in a personal God who loves and who cares for us. But does he exist, or is this merely a delusion? Because the majority of people will go through the day without giving God a second thought. As they walk past the church, is there any difference between the Baptist church and Wilco's? They're both big buildings. They both seem to be shut, or at least some of the time, not open for business. When the atheist Christopher Hitchens was interviewed on television not long before his death from cancer, the interviewer put this question to him. If after you die you face God, I know it's unlikely, but if you do, then what would you say to him? The answer he gave was, why didn't you make yourself more obvious? And this is one of the major problems which face the world. Where is God? I can't see him. Where is he? In heaven. Well, where's that? After all, if you look up into the sky and could see some old man sitting on a throne, would you believe that was God? I very much doubt it. No, God is a completely different dimension to us. He's without time, he's eternal. Without a body, he's spiritual. And he's everywhere, omnipresent. But to the world, seeing is believing. If I can't see it, I won't believe in it. Now, the phrase seeing is believing was actually coined by an 18th century clergyman. But go back a couple of thousand years before that to Thomas. Unless I see the nail prints in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He couldn't see, so he didn't believe. So, is the fact that we can't see God evidence of his non-existence? In John 3:8, Jesus, speaking about God the Holy Spirit, says this: The wind blows wherever it pleases, You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot see the wind. What you do see is the flattened fence panels, the washing in next door's garden, the flowers flattened. So you know the wind exists, even though you can't see it. Now, though God is a spiritual being who we can't see, he has indeed left evidence of his existence. So, where is God and where is heaven? When the first Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, went into space, he declared on landing, "I have been into space and I have not seen God. Therefore, there is no God." When the Americans landed on the moon, they declared this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Men looking at exactly the same creation, but coming to exactly opposite conclusions. So, where is heaven, then? We can look billions of light years out into space, and all we see are stars, galaxies, and cosmic dust. There is no heaven. No heaven, no hell, and therefore no God. So does the Bible give us any clues as to where God and heaven might actually be? In Acts chapter 7, we read the story of the stoning of Stephen. The priests and the elders were furious that Stephen had accused them of killing their Messiah. And so in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, we read this: "When they," that's the priests, "heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he," that Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Now, nobody else in the crowd, so far as we know, saw that vision, only given to Stephen. What I believe it teaches us is that heaven isn't actually very far away at all. Stephen didn't have a telescope to see it. It was just up there. And I believe that heaven's not very far away. We simply cannot see it with our mortal eyes. I believe there is a spiritual realm, and a spiritual realm that we cannot normally see. Now, there are other hints of this in Scripture. In Genesis 28, we have the story of Jacob's ladder. In a dream, he saw a ladder stretching between heaven and earth, and angels ascending and descending that ladder. Now, although this was a dream, there's no indication that the ladder extended billions of miles up into space. We don't know whether Jacob would see the top of it or not. But clearly he was seeing what was to him a physical ladder between earth and heaven. In Isaiah's great vision, Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet was in the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. This was no vision. This was no dream. He saw into heaven. We read one of the cherubim took a live coal from the altar and placed it on Isaiah's lips. And actually, an event which took place. An event which was to change the course of his whole life. No idea any great distance was involved. In Ezekiel 1, the prophet was seated by the river Kiba, minding his own business, when he saw the heavens opened. And he saw many living creatures. And we know he looked into heaven because in verse 26 he says, he saw a throne. On it was seated a figure like a man. It describes an appearance like the glory of God. Ezekiel had a vision into heaven. So in my view, Heaven's not some vague place up there beyond the blue. In reality, it's not far away at all. And one day, we will go there to be with the Lord. When our mortal eyes will be opened, and like Stephen, we will see the glory of God. So, the first reason we don't believe in God is because they can't see him. The second reason, and this is perhaps more applicable to Christians than non-Christians, is that there is a God who does not answer prayer. Not to say that he never answers prayer, but why is it that sometimes the experience of a Christian is to pray to God for something and receive a deafening silence? Why is it that we pray for people to be healed, but then they die? Now, I've known Christians who've left this church because they pray for people to be healed, and they've died. So it's a very real issue. Sometimes when you pray, it's like bashing your head against a brick wall. So our prayers get no higher than the church ceiling. Then, there are some people who ask for years for a loved one to be saved, yet they remain resistant to the word of God. We know we're praying in accordance with God's will, because it says in 2 Peter that it's not God's will that any shall perish. So where is he, and why isn't he listening to us? There are Bible texts, Matthew 7:7, which say, ask and it will be given you. Isaiah 65:24, before you call, I will answer. So why doesn't prayer work? Does God ignore us? We know that the God we worship is a God of love. The God who wants what is the very best for us. God created us, and he knows infinitely more than we know. And he knows what is best for us and what wouldn't be good for us. Sometimes when children are very small, they ask for things that wouldn't be good for them or would harm them. Our youngest granddaughter is called Isabel, and whenever we take her out for coffee and cake, she will invariably pick the largest cake that's on offer. And we know that if she eats this enormous cake, she's not going to eat her dinner. We'll be in trouble with her mother. So, I always help her out by consuming half of her cake. Parents will give children what is best for them. In the same way, in our prayers to God. God will give us what is best for us at a time which is best for us. That may not necessarily be now. But God too has certain conditions as we met before our prayers are going to be answered. If we've got sin in our lives, whether a specific sin or a sin we refuse to give up, if we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, we're disobeying him, then we cannot really expect him to answer our prayers. Which is why when we pray, we should always begin by asking for forgiveness. Yes, we know that God took care of our sins on the cross, but day by day, we need to ask that God will forgive us from our sins. Because he cannot answer our prayers if there are still unconfessed sins or hanging on to cherished sins. Also, if we refuse to give others who've wronged us, then God also cannot forgive us. Forgive us our trespasses, so we forgive those who trespass against us, as the Lord's Prayer says. Also, we have to persist in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now that's an attitude of prayer. But in Philippians 4:6, Paul's more direct. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God does hear us, and God does care. And God is a God of love, a God who is interested in every detail of our lives. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. The three classical answers to prayer. But if we end every prayer, "Not my will but thine be done," then we are showing our trust in God to deal with the situation. You see, God's timetable is not the same as ours. We want immediate answer to our prayers. But God knows better than we do the best time it's going to be to answer that particular prayer. Because God's eternal. And he doesn't measure time in the same way as we do. In this story of Abraham, God promised a son to Abraham. But Abraham was impatient. When Sarah didn't get pregnant, he took his wife's servant as his wife. Abraham tried to solve the problem in his own way. And the result, of course, was disastrous. We're still seeing the result of that even today. God eventually did answer Abraham's prayer, but at the time and the place that he saw it best. Trust God. Even though prayer may not initially seem to work, God hasn't abandoned you. He will still hear your prayer, and he still will answer it. God is invisible. God doesn't answer prayer. And thirdly, the world is in a mess. If Christians believe that God is in charge of the world, then why is the place in such a mess with so many innocent people suffering? The argument usually goes something like this. If God was all powerful, then he could stop war and conflict. If God was all loving, then suffering would break his heart and he would stop it. So either God is powerless, which case he's not omnipotent, or God is not loving and he doesn't care. Now, the majority of wars which are fought today are fought over territory. It's the case in the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the Falklands War 1982, Second World War, and so on. What usually happens is that some dictator decides he wants to take over somebody else's territory and is prepared to use force to do it. The main motive behind the attack is greed, desire, and pride. These are men whose hearts are ruled by Satan, who care nothing for the things of God. So why doesn't God stop it? Well, I spoke on this 3 months ago. I'm not going to repeat what I actually said then. Perhaps it's easy to understand if we remove conflict from the national level and take it to a personal level. Let's suppose that I go home after the service tonight and beat the living daylights out of my wife. Is God responsible for that? Well, many people might be responsible. Might be her own fault for keeping nagging me. Or perhaps the NHS for failing to diagnose my mental instability. Or, of course, the police for failing to prevent the crime. And everything is just the fault of the government. But God? Can we blame God for that? Well, let's blame the church for running out of chocolate biscuits and putting me in a bad mood. Blame the church as well. It's true that God could have intervened to stop it from happening. But it hardly constitutes proof that there is no God. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then had a husband Uriah killed, no one said, well, why didn't God stop him? This wasn't proof of the non-existence of God. Because David's to find out all too soon there was a God. And God's going to punish him for what he'd done. So in Psalm 51, David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. In this passage, David takes responsibility for his own actions. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sins. And he asks God for his forgiveness. So, we have here personal responsibility. Man is born with a natural tendency to do evil. The Bible calls it sin. Darwin calls it the survival of the fittest. And most people are able to suppress this, at least in public, and live good, honest, and upright lives. There are some who seek to abuse that power, whether the wife-beating husband or the military dictator. This has to do with God giving people free will to choose good or evil. Taking us right back to the Garden of Eden, where man chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. God put that tree there because he wanted man to choose to obey or disobey. Same today. People can choose either the path of good or the path of evil. May not know God, they can choose to obey his laws, or they can refuse them. God therefore allows mankind to do evil. And he doesn't stop them any more than he'll stop me or you as an individual committing sin. God has given man free will. So I've looked this evening at three reasons why people advance that there is no God. The fact that they cannot see him. The fact that he is invisible. And therefore, because he's invisible, they cannot believe in him. The fact that God doesn't always answer prayer in the time or the way that people want him to. Therefore, they argue, there is no God. And finally, looking at the world, why doesn't God just stop evil? Surely, if he does exist, he would do so. Therefore, there is no God. Next month, God willing, we'll do part two of this talk. Does God actually exist? It's going to be entitled, Five Things the Atheist Cannot Explain. Creation, the Bible, Jesus, the resurrection, and miracles. And if you leave tonight not believing in God, I hope you'll come back in a month's time and learn just why there really is a God. After all, the invisible God has left very, very clear marks on the world as a whole and on the individual lives of those who believe in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have indeed left your mark upon the earth and you've left your mark upon our lives. Even though, Lord, there may be people in the world who don't even believe you exist, we thank you, Lord, you revealed yourself to us through your word and through your Son. Help us, Lord, to know that we are indeed children of God, sons of the living God. Amen. Quebec's.
Just before we come to communion, we're going to think a little bit about Alan's second 2 points. We've thought, in the songs we've sung already, we've thought about his first point about how can we believe in a God that we can't see? And we thought about God in creation. His second 2 points, does God answer prayer? Why is the world in such a mess? So we're just going to think about that for a short while before we come to communion, and then finish off thinking about that after communion. So I'm going to read from Psalm 13, from the beginning part of Psalm 13. It says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall." So David is asking, how long? We're going to sing a song which asks, how long now? It might not be familiar to some of you. If it's not, I would encourage you to really listen to the words, read the words, sing if you can, but just really, really dwell on these words. They are challenging words. Probably best if we stay seated to sing this song. Now we're going to come to a time of communion.
So as we approach this communion table, we centre our minds once again on the cross. God may be immortal and invisible, but he sent Jesus down to earth that we might understand about God. We might receive his teachings. But above all, that he died for us. And once again, on that third day, was raised to life everlasting. A sign that we too will be raised to life everlasting. Before the resurrection came the crucifixion. The blood shed for us. The blood to take away our sins. And that blood and his body is commemorated in the bread and the wine that we share together here in this service. I'm going to ask one of our deacons to come and to give thanks for the bread and for the wine.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen.
So as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, receive from the Lord what also delivered to you. The same night which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. A symbol that we individually have to receive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the cup and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Drink you all of it, and in your hearts be thankful. So once again, Lord, we do thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for all that it means to us as your children. We pray, Lord, that in these coming days, we'll ever keep you in the centre of our lives and our thoughts. Amen. Back to Bex.
So Alan's been speaking this evening about the evidence against God's existence. And we are in the approach to Easter. We're thinking, well, we will be thinking about Good Friday. We're thinking about the cross. We're thinking about the Last Supper. But of course, the good news is we know what happens. We know the end of the story. We know, as Nathan said this morning, we know what happens in the morning. We know that morning is coming. And David, in the same psalm, Psalm 13, the end of that same psalm, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." So I would like to invite you to stand. The song that we sang before communion, How Long, there is a third verse. So please do stand and sing with us now the third verse. We're going to close our service by singing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Of thine. desire, thy coolness and thy bow. Let sense be done, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire.
We go from this place, but never from his presence. May we never cease to seek him. May we never cease to worship him. May we never cease to trust him. And may we never cease to love him. Amen.
Amen.
Please do join us for teas and coffees in the lounge behind us, and thank you for coming this evening.
Deny your glory. Gazing into space, how small the human race appears. Seeing you in all your majesty, I wonder how it could be that you delight in me.
Just one word.
You measure the mountains in your hand, yet you treasure them.